Good morning. It's good to be here with you today. And we're going to read the text for this morning's message. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll have a look at this text. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can gather here together as the church, the local church here in this area. Lord God, as we look at this subject of the church, we pray that today we may be encouraged and built up in our faith. We pray, Lord God, that you would reveal things to us that we need to know, or just simply remind us of things that maybe we've forgotten, or that you might affirm things that we already know really well. Lord, we pray that in all of this, that you would receive the glory and the honour. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is good to be here with you this morning, and I have the task of finishing off the series that you have been doing called Loving the Church. You probably know way more about it than I do because you've been here for the series and I haven't. But I noticed in the study that I believe you have that the last study is a bit of a wrap-up of what you've already been doing in the previous week. So what I hope to do today is to cover some of that ground again. I might do it a little bit differently, and I'll probably pick up one or two new points to the series. So it's Loving the Church. Verse 23. The writer of Hebrews, and we don't know who the writer is, but the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And the NIV version uses the word unswervingly. May we hold to our confession of hope unswervingly. So we are to live out the Christian life, live out our Christian walk, live out our Christian faith without wavering, without swerving. And the reason for that is because our Christian life is serious business. In fact, it's the most serious business in all of life, in the whole world, in the whole universe. And we need to do it. We need to live out our Christian life just going straight at it, not going this way, not going that way. That's what the writer is saying. Don't swerve. Don't waver in your faith, but just hold fast to that line. Farmers, if they're ploughing a paddock, and if they're doing it in an old-style, simple tractor, to plough a straight line, they just pick something that is straight ahead and they aim for that. They look to that, and as long as they look to that, they're going to plough a straight line. It's important to plough a straight line because if you're ploughing a line like that, then when you sow the seed, you've got to follow a line. And when you come and harvest, you can't be sort of taking the harvester along a crooked line. So you have to have a straight line. Today, the farmers that do it in our modern tractors, they're in this glass cab with air conditioning and stereo music playing, and they set the GPS coordinates, and they just sit back and the tractor basically drives itself. And they just sit there having a great time listening to music, and the tractor just does an incredibly straight line as its position of satellites up in space. It's incredible, isn't it, how things are done nowadays. Our faith, our Christian life, must be held to in the same way, without wavering and without swerving, because it is serious business and we can't be distracted. Because once we're distracted, there's always the danger that we may fall away. And I think that we all will know people that have fallen away. They're not here at church anymore. And we might even be praying for some of those people. They might be dear to our heart and our heart's breaking for them. Somewhere they probably got distracted. When I was a young teenager, I was in my brother's boat and we were leaving Cornelian Bay to go through the Tasman Bridge and down to South Arm. And my brother said, you steer the boat. It was like a motor launch, I suppose you call it. So I was right up the back with a rudder. It was quite an old boat back in those days. And he said, right, there's the gap that we're going through in the bridge. We're going through there. We're over to the side. You just steer for that. Anyway, everything was going well. And then I decided that I was going to look behind back to Cornelian Bay to see how far we'd come. So I'm looking back, and the next minute my brother comes running up saying, what are you doing? And when I look back, I'd steer completely off course because I got distracted and I took my eyes off the line. Friends, we need to make sure that in our Christian faith, in our Christian walk, that we never become distracted. In my role that I do as a rural chaplain, there's one road I travel on a fair bit. It's called Woodsdale Road. And if you know that road, it's a sealed road, but it's quite narrow. It's very windy, has big drop-offs off the side. The roadside keeps breaking up. There's holes and there's a fair bit of traffic on it and a lot of trucks. And you have to hold to the left side of the road without wavering and without swerving. And there's lots of blind bends. And when I go around those bends, I stick to the side as far as I can, because if you don't, it truly is dangerous. I've had a number of times when I've had very close shaves where people come around the corner and they haven't stuck to their side of the road. You can't afford to waver. And you can't afford to swerve on that road. In our Christian walk, we can't afford to waver or to swerve because it's dangerous. Once we do that, we've got all these enemies fighting us. We've got the devil who's going to try and attack us. We've got the world. The world would love to pull us away from the church. And once we waver and once we swerve, we're also battling our own selfish desires that are trying to pull us away from a Christian walk. But what is it that helps us as believers to keep to the faith without wavering? It's the church. And it's especially the local church, whatever church we belong to. And let's say in this case, it's here, it's Cornerstone. This church helps to keep us on track. It helps to stop us from wavering or swerving in our faith. And therefore, we should love the church. It always amazes me how people who belong to a sporting group or a sporting team, how much they love their teams. You know, they aim for the big grand final at the end of the year. Our team has to win. They come to training, They listen to the coach, they play the game hard, they work with their teammates and they love their sporting team. How much more so should we love our church? Because this is serious business. This is business to do with life for all of eternity, life with God. And we should never take time out from the church. And what I mean by that is I know that there are times when we're doing a certain role in the church and we might need a bit of a break from that and maybe do something else. But we should never take time out from the church. We should never say, oh, I'm just not going to come for a few months, because it's absolutely perilous if we do that. Going back, it's quite a long time ago, but when I was the pastor of a church, we had this lady who had probably been in the church for 2 or 3 years. She'd come to the Lord, and then she informed us that she was moving out of the city just for a year and going to a coastal village. She's living in a caravan park. She just wanted to get away and have a break from everything. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself, but myself and some of the other people in the church, we just had a really uneasy feeling about it, and we thought that for her it wasn't actually the right thing for her to do. So we counselled her, we encouraged her, we warned her, and we said, look, please don't do it. Please don't move away for a year. There's no church there, and you're going to just be out there on your own. Anyway, this lady went, and sure enough, over the year, she fell away from the Lord. And when she did move back to the city, we just could not get her back into the church. But a few years later, I was called to the hospice, and this lady was there, and she was dying, and I got there about the day before she passed away. And she couldn't talk because, you know, she was so close to death. I didn't know, because I'd lost touch with her. I didn't know where she was at in her faith. But, friend, she looked terrified. There was terror in her eyes. And I shared the gospel with her over and over again, this way, that way, and the other. You know, I just prayed with her. I was trying to, you know, assure her that it's not her works, it's not what she's done, you know, it's not falling away. It's her faith. It's what Jesus has done for her. Jesus took her sin upon the cross, and, you know, I shared the gospel. I even sang songs, and that's desperate when I was singing songs. I was singing, you know, Jesus loves me, yes, I know, you know, for the Bible tells me so. And I just tried, but friends, when I left that day, there was still just terror in her eyes, and I can only assume she didn't know if she'd go and be with the Lord. Friends, it's we don't take time out from church. It's just too dangerous. And in verse 25, it says, it talks about not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And people who start missing church can get in the habit of it. You would know as well as I do that people that we know have been in the church, what happens is sometimes they say on a Sunday, oh, look, there's this great event on, I'm just going to go to that. And a month later, oh, my friends are going off to the beach, you know, the non-Christian friends are going off the beach. It's a beautiful Sunday. I'm just going to go to the beach, just this once. You know, and then another month later, oh, I just need to get things done in the garden. It's a beautiful day. I think I'll do the gardening. And what happens is over time it becomes easier and easier to miss church. And until people come into the habit of missing church. And friends, when we start missing church and when we're just not going anymore, you know what happens? We fall away from the faith. We fall away from the Lord. The church is so important to help us, to keep us from wavering, to keep us from swerving. We need each other. We need this body. We need this encouragement. We need this protection. In verse 25, it says, it talks about the day drawing near. And of course, the day drawing near is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again in glory and honour and power. And so what the writer here says is not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we have this expectation of Jesus coming again, And so we are encouraging each other, especially with that expectation that Jesus could come at any time. Now, imagine if I had been told at the start of this year, 2025, that King Charles and Queen Camilla were coming to visit my home with their entourage and a BBC film crew, and they were going to film what it is like to live in Australia. But they're not, I won't know when they're coming, they'll just come one day through the year. Can you imagine? I would work on the house and have it absolutely immaculate. I would work on the yard and have that immaculate. I'd probably have to employ a gardener to help me. But then every day I would make sure that the house was, you know, absolutely spotless, the garden was spotless, because that day might be the day that King Charles and Queen Camilla might arrive with the film crew. I would be living in absolute expectation of it. Well, that's the kind of expectation that we are to live in, that Jesus could come back today. And when Jesus comes, how does he want to find us? He wants to find us as part of a church. And if Cornerstone is our church, he wants to come back and find us here as part of the church, not somewhere in isolation, not being a believer living out there somewhere on our own, but he wants to find us as part of the church, and he wants to find us here encouraging one another and encouraging one another to good deeds and to love. That's how God wants to find us. And that leads to that verse 24, that we stir up one another to love and good works. Love and good works, that's what we should be doing. We as believers are more than TV watchers. We are more than internet dwellers. We are more than leisure seekers. We are people who live for love and good works. We love God and we love people. And Jesus summed up our life that way. He summed up the whole Old Testament, the commandments and the prophets. Jesus summed up like this, and we read it in Matthew chapter 22 and from verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is just, he's basically boiling it down to such a simple statement or a command to us as the church. You love God and you love people. You love God and you love each other. So verse 24 is so important, that we stir one another up to love and to good works. That's what we're called to do. And the more that we put into it, the more we will receive. If we approach church where we come in to church on a Sunday and we come in with the attitude, we're thinking, oh, well, I'll come to church. I'll see who loves me this morning. I'll see who talks to me. I'll see if the songs are any good. I'll see if the minister, you know, preaches a good sermon, and there's that joke, you know, about going home and having roast pasta for Sunday lunch. Friends, if we approach church like that, that, oh, church is there for me and I'm coming in and it better be good for me, we are not going to get much out of it. It's a bit like, you know, if you say on a Tassie day, one of the rare ones where it's 35 degrees and it's just so hot and you're at the beach and you're really, really hot and the only way to cool off really is to go and dive in the water. But we walk down to the edge and we, you know, put our toe in to see how cold it is. Well, if you just do that, it's not really all that helpful. But when you dive in, then you get the full benefit of it, don't you? You get all refreshed and you know, has all that benefit for us. Friends, if we approach church like that, where we just sort of come and we put a toe in, you know, we dabble around the edges. Oh, we'll come and we'll sort of take church very, it's sort of just half-hearted. You know, we'll just feel our way here and there. We just will not get much out of church. But if we decide that this is where Jesus wants us, that this is what God wants for us to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And when we take that seriously and when we get involved as fully as we can, we get an incredible amount out of the life of the church. And there is so much that we can get involved in. And I'm just going to, you know, suggest a few things. And of course, you know this so well, but let's just remind each other of these things. There are, of course, the Sunday services, like we're here today. Afterwards is morning tea. Let's you know, fellowship together. Let's not just rush off out the door. If there's lunch on, you know, I know sometimes here at Cornerstone there are special lunches. Let's be involved. Let's be a part of that so we can be here to encourage one another. If we can help with Sunday school, might be youth group, the different home groups, midweek, you know, Bible study, prayer groups that are on. Any activities that Cornerstone puts on, especially outreach activities, let's be a part of that. If we can serve, you know, it might be on the door, it might be doing the coffee, it might be doing the setup or the pack-up, let's get involved with that. Let us reach out to each other however we can. Let us care for one another. You know, if we think our Christian life's boring, and I've heard Christians say that, oh, our Christian life, Christian service is so boring. It's not boring. If we want to care for other people, there is more than enough work to do. There's always someone who needs caring. There is always somebody who needs encouraging. There's always work to be done. On Sunday, let's talk to a newbie. You know, if there's a visitor, let's go and talk to them. Let's not leave them there on their own. Let us pray for the church. Let us consider, you know, we might become a deacon. We might become an elder in time. What about missions, the global missions that we support? Let's be a part of that. Let's not allow it just to happen and, oh, it doesn't interest me. You know, we've got people over in other countries that we're supporting, but, oh, well, you know, it doesn't interest me. Let's embrace it. Let's pray for those people. Maybe write to them to encourage them. It might be even that we can go and visit them. I think it's awesome that you're doing another missions trip this year. Let's be a part of it. Let's get involved in it. You know, give financially, support those people who are away. They need that kind of support. And then also, I think an important part of the life of Cornerstone or any church is that we have a mind to people outside who aren't yet a part of here, but we want them to come. We want them to be worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's ask God, God, who should I care for? Who should I reach out to? And who can I invite to church? Look, there's that and so much more probably that I haven't even thought of ways that we can get involved and just be so busy, but also so fulfilled and so contented in being part of the life of this church. Verse 25, it says, encourage one another. That is a huge role of the local church, that we encourage one another. In my role as rural chaplain, one thing I've found is that the Christians out in the bush, they want to have a vibrant local church in their area. That's what they would love to have. Mostly it's not going to happen. And the reason is there's too few of them and they're too far scattered and you just can't get a viable church happening. But that is what they desire. It is what they want. Why do Christians out there want that? Because the church is encouraging. And the serious Christians will travel an hour and a quarter, and they'll come into a city church. It's very difficult for them out in the middle of the week, you know, especially in winter, to drive an hour or more to come to a home group meeting, and they tend to miss out on that. But they all want church because church encourages us as believers. We build each other up in the faith. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard of this illustration where you have the coals there in the fire and you take the tongs, you grab a coal, you set it out to the side, and these coals all together keep going, keep each other warm, and that coal on the outside isolated goes out very, very quickly. It's the same for us. You take a believer out of the church and they start to grow cold and they start to grow dim and their faith starts to become challenged until it's possible that they may fall away from the Lord. We need each other because the church is an encouraging place. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we're to teach and to admonish each other. And that admonish, you know, means to warn, to advise strongly, to urge. You know, we're encouraging each other to stick to the path, to just keep that straight track in our Christian walk, not to get led away, not to get distracted. And there's a strength as we are together, encouraging each other to do that. Verse 25, let's just have a quick look at this again, where it says, "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." Jesus doesn't want us divided. He doesn't want us separated. He doesn't want us isolated. He wants us together. He wants us to be one. So all of us as believers are to be one in a local church, wherever that might be. And in John chapter 17 and verse 23, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he prays this to the Father. He says, he's talking about, praying about the believers, and he says, "I in them and you, Father, in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Jesus wants us to be one because people see God in a united church, in a together church. People see God's love in a loving, caring church. If people are searching for God, what do? They search out the church. They'll look, "Where can I go?" And they might find Cornerstone, they might find one of the other churches in the city, but the question is, what kind of church are they going to be coming to? A church that's divided, a church that's lackluster, doesn't care, or a church that is encouraging each other and building each other up in love and good works? And we should be praying and asking God, "Lord, who can I love? Who can I care for? Who can I reach out to? Who can I invite to church?" And when we do bring them to church, we want to bring them to a church where the members are committed and encouraging one another, where we are stirring one another up to love and good deeds. It's sad, and I've heard Christians say this, where they say, Oh, I'd invite people to church, but I'm not bringing them to my church. If I bring them to my church, it's going to turn them off God. We don't want that. We want a church where we're encouraging and loving and stirring each other up. And so we need to be a part of that. It's no good being part of church and saying, oh, well, everybody else in church, they can do it. But we need to be a part of that. We need to encourage. We need to build up. We need to stir each other up to love and to good works. You know, maybe we could say that we want our church to be a hive of activity. And, you know, if you see one bee, you know, a little bumblebee on a flower, it looks so insignificant. But when there are many bees, they live this amazing, intricate life and they produce honey. You know, one little bee on its own isn't going to achieve anything, but a whole lot of bees together in a hive, look at what they can achieve. God wants us to be like that. One Christian all on their own can't achieve a real lot. But when you put Christians together, there is an incredible amount of power in that. Do you know one thing that I find as a rural chaplain, I'm doing it now, I'm in my ninth year, is the fact that I realise when I go out on my own, it only has a limited effect. But once you put a local church together, a bunch of Christians together, there is an incredible dynamic and power in that. We need the local church. We always need the local church. You know, God has shown us in nature how it works, how the church should be. You know, if you go home today and you see one ant in your kitchen, you know, one tiny little ant in your kitchen, you won't think much of that. But when you see the trail of ants in your kitchen, then you will take notice. Because a trail of ants becomes significant, doesn't it? And then we think, oh, we better do something to get rid of that trail of ants. Because that trail of ants might be hundreds or thousands of ants and they've made this underground kingdom together. One ant, no, that's right, let's just squish it. Are we allowed to do that? I've got people out in the bush who you can't even squash an ant. They love animals so much. But anyway, I do. But anyway, sorry. But once you get a whole lot of ants, then we've got a problem, haven't we? A whole lot of Christians together and we haven't got trouble, but we've got something really good and something really powerful when we're working together in harmony to honour God and to glorify God and to love each other and to care for each other. And can I just say, and I'm nearly finished here, that, you know, sometimes we think as a church, oh, how can we reach out to the community? You know, what outreach can we do? Just we need to remember, and I'm sure that you do here, that sometimes people come visiting the church. They are a mission field in themselves. And when people come to visit the church, we need to embrace them and we need to get around them. It's no good to have people come into church and they're visiting and we ignore them. We've got to embrace them and love them and draw them in and look after them. Back in summer holidays, our family were interstate, and I'm not going to even say where, but we went to a church. It was a Presbyterian church that was in a hugely growing area, and so it was a fairly new church, probably been there 2 or 3 years, and was put there especially to reach out to people in this new area. So we came in, and the person at the door greeted us, and then we came in and sat down, and the church service went through, and at the end of the church service, nobody greeted us, nobody talked to us, nobody looked at us, not even looked at us. There were probably about 60 or 70 people there, And I was looking around to see, you know, who can we talk to? We were studiously ignored. Now, we were just on holidays, and so we thought, oh, well, you know, so we just went and left. But what if we'd been new people who'd come to the area and we were coming seeking out church, and this church that had been put there to reach out the new people, nobody was interested that we were even there. So when people come into church, that should never, ever happen. Let's get them, let's embrace them. They're a mission field that God is actually bringing to us. You know, it's scary coming to a church, a new church, and it can be very lonely and it can be very embarrassing. And do you know what we hate as people? We hate being embarrassed. We hate that. And when you come to a new church and if you're standing there all on your own and no one's talking to you, it's really, really embarrassing. It's really, really awkward. And we should never, ever let that happen. We should always go and embrace people. Just a couple of weeks ago at Woodsdale, there was a soup and sandwich lunch put on, and somebody told me about it. And I hadn't even heard that it was on. But anyway, so I registered for it and came along. And in my mind, I thought, oh, there'll, you know, be food on the table and you can just go and help yourself. Everyone will be walking around. And I expected about 15 people, and all these people I know. That's what I thought. Anyway, I got to the hall on time. There were cars everywhere. And I thought, what is this? And I walked into the hall, and I was there on time. There were about 70 people crowding at that hall, already all seated at the table, and it was really formal. And I didn't realise, I'd mistaken the whole thing of what I was going to walk into. I'm used to, you know, meeting up with people. I walked into that hall and I saw 70 people already sitting there, and I could only see one person I knew, and I felt like, I really thought, oh no, you know. And I felt like, oh, how am I going to cope with this? And I'm used to that kind of thing, but I found it really difficult. And anyway, it worked out all right in the end. I sat at a table. Do you know what my biggest fear was? Not that I had to meet people, because that's what I do, but I thought, oh, they're already all seated. And I'll come along and they'll be really cross because they don't know me and they'll think, who's that stranger? You know, when we come into a church and we try, you know, we come in, you know, sort of come in, you're looking around and nobody pays us any attention. It's dreadful. Okay, I've probably laboured that enough, and I'm sure here that you're all over people anyway, but it's just something to remember. The church is powerful in our lives. It's not perfect. It's never perfect. But let us help to make it better. You know, we might come in and we might have this grievance and that grievance with our local church. Well, let us not have the attitude and say, oh, you're not doing it right. But let us say, how can we help to make it better? The church is powerful. When I was in youth group days, just as a young teenager, we had this young fellow come to our youth group. I can't even remember how he got there. But friends, he had such a bad stutter that he could barely communicate. And I mean really, he could barely communicate. You couldn't have a conversation with him because he just stuttered and stuttered and stuttered. Well, what we did as a youth group of teenagers, we just said, well, we're just going to get around him. We're going to love him. We're going to embrace him. We will include him, whether we can talk to that fella or not. And you know what happened? Over the period of a few months, his stuttering started just to become less and less and less and less. And after a while, that man could talk almost completely without stuttering. And I realised the power of the church as we just embraced him and accepted him and loved him, and it brought healing into his life. The church, the local church, can be so powerful as we just allow the love of God to reach out to people. Don't criticize it. Don't put it down, but just say, how can we make it better? Lord, what can I do in the local church to serve you, to love you, and to love other people? Verse 23, it says, he who promised is faithful. Our Lord is faithful. He has promised that on the cross that Jesus took our sins upon himself, and Jesus turned away the wrath of God because the punishment of sins was met. And through putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can receive forgiveness, and he credits us with his righteousness, and we enter into this beautiful relationship where we live with God forever and ever and ever. The local church is where we hear that important message. It's where we preach it. It's where we talk about it. It's the most important message of all time in the whole of the world. This is serious business, our Christian faith. This is serious business, our local church. We're part of something here that is so incredibly powerful. Let us love this local church. Let us love Cornerstone, and let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you that you've placed us here. And Lord God, we pray that you would encourage and you would build and you would help us to be people who encourage each other, who stir each other up to love and to good deeds. Lord, may we be found to be loving you and to be loving each other. And Lord, we are so thankful for all that you have done for us and all that you will do in the future and all that you will do for all of eternity. And we give you all the praise and honour. In Jesus' name, amen.